So John just said, rest. Perfect. Peace and rest. My. Turn, if you would, to Micah. Micah chapter 7. The name of the message is, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Micah chapter 7. We'll see today God's love and compassion to His people in Christ. These scriptures are just a delight to study. Micah chapter 7. And I'll read the last three verses. Verse 18 to 20. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever. Look at this. Because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob. And notice who's performing it. God. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. We see here before us how the prophet, in admiring and adoring the riches and fullness of Almighty grace, lifts up our great God. He takes in his contemplation of the greatness of God's grace and the depth of it from a vast ocean. As the believer's sins are cast into the depths of the sea. This is not just grace that the prophet contemplates. This is abounding grace. Abounding grace. Which is full and free and sovereign. And the prophet says, after contemplating who God is, who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. And that does not retain His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. The God of the Bible delights in mercy. And let us observe from these wonderful verses the fullness of Almighty grace. The fullness of Almighty grace, which flows from the Father in and through Jesus Christ to His people. And we know that because where are our iniquities pardoned? Only in Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Oh, the abounding grace of God in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 50. Now, Scriptures declare in Jeremiah, if the iniquity of Israel, being God's elect, God's people, if the iniquity of God's elect, God's church, the Israel of God, be sought for, there shall be none. Oh, this is wonderful news for sinners. There shall be none, for the sins of Judah shall not be found. Look at this. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. And there shall be, here we go, none. But we're sinners. God's people who are saved and redeemed are sinners. There shall be none, because they're bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. And we'll see that later on as we go in the message. In the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now remember that, whom I reserve in light of the transgression of the remnant of His heritage in Micah 17:18. That's God's church. That's God's elect. That's God's people who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. So the fountain and source of mercy is found in the one true God. The one who is revealed in the Scriptures. Look again in Micah 7 again, verses 18 to 20. We'll read it again. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now we know that God is righteous and holy, and He can't just wink at sin, can He? But the Scriptures here declare that He pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Only God may perform His truth to Jacob and His mercy to Abraham. Let us remember that this, which is spoken of in verse 20, turn to Genesis chapter 12. This which is spoken of in verse 20 is the covenant of redemption founded in the person and work and offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom Jehovah had promised Abraham that he and his seed should be blessed in. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Now, we see just from this first verse here, who's in control? God. And I will make, look at, Abraham doesn't make himself this. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So just from these verses alone, we go, who's a God like unto thee? And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So verse 20 in Micah 7, go back to Micah 7 again. Verse 20 in our text, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. This is speaking of the everlasting covenant. Scripture declares in Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee? So the first point I'd like to look at from our text is this. Who is a God like unto the God of the Bible? Now lots of folks will tell you what they think about God and who they think God is. But we don't want man's opinions, do we? Not at all. What does the Scripture say? Who does the Scripture say God is? This is where God is revealed. Have you ever heard someone say this? Have you ever heard someone say that they're the hands and feet of God? That God has no hands but their hands? Or God has no feet but their feet? I've heard it so much. It's ridiculous. It's one of the most ridiculous statements that people could ever make. But people make it all the time. just thinking about what they're saying makes you realize that God can do nothing without them. That God can do nothing without them. That God can do nothing without man. Or they say this, that God loves everyone and that He died for everyone and you just have to make a decision for Him in order for Him to be saved. And that He can't save you unless you let Him. Heard that thousands of times. Well, they are right. They are right when speaking of their God. But this is not the God of the Bible that they're speaking of. It's not the God of this word that they're speaking of. Their God, who they've cooked up in their imagination of their minds, who they've fashioned by their own thoughts, and who they spliced up by their opinions, is a God who can do absolutely nothing without the creature. A God who can do absolutely nothing without them. Their God cannot pardon sins unless they let Him. Their God can accomplish nothing as they must have them as their hands and feet. He must have them as their hands and feet. You know they worship the creation rather than the Creator? They exalt the creature over the Creator? The believer in Christ, what does the believer in Christ do? What do? We give Him all the glory, don't we? I can't do nothing. Can you save yourself? Can you pardon your own iniquities? Can you redeem your own soul? I can't. But I preach one who is mighty to save. I preach the God of the Bible who saves whom He will, when He wills. Oh, and He gets all the glory. You know why? Because He's the all-sufficient Redeemer. He's the all-sufficient God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 33. I went to Matt's, Brother John's mom's funeral. Brother Matt read this portion of Scripture, and I thought, oh, this ties right in. Because I want to bring out who the God of the Bible is according to the Scriptures for the first point. What does the Scriptures say about the God of the Bible? Who does it say that He is? Not man's opinion, because man's opinion will make a weak God who can't do absolutely nothing. But the God of the Bible is all-powerful, beloved. And if He doesn't show mercy to us, we're perishing our sins. Look at Psalm 33, and we're starting verse 4. Psalm 33. Who is a God like unto thee? For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness, so He's a God who's absolutely righteous, and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, look at this. This is the God of the Bible. He needs no help. He needs no assistance from man. We're just created beings who He's chosen to have mercy upon, we who believe. Look at this. By the word of the Lord, He spoke the world into existence. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together. Brother John, you've been out in the sea. It's vast. You were just on one ocean. right? Couple or a couple, but still, just it's vast. All the waters of this world. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in what? In awe of Him. This is the God of the Bible. For He spake, and it was done. When He commands that a sinner should be saved, what happens? When it pleased God, He saved me. Oh, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. All those folks that shake their fists at Him, bought to nothing. And one day they're standing in His presence and they cry for the mountains to fall upon them. Oh my. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. That's God's elect. The Lord looketh from heaven, and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considered all their works. There is no king. So the most powerful man in the world, right? Think of whoever the most powerful man in the world is. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. He can't save himself. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. No matter how strong you are, you can't save yourself by your strength. We look today that we can't be redeemed by silver or gold or by traditions. We can't be redeemed by anything we do at all. We must be redeemed by Christ and Him alone. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. I stand before you a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I hope in the mercy of God. In Him alone. I have no hope but in Christ. None at all. None at all. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. God is my shield and my refuge from the wrath and justice of God. If we stand before God in our own presence, in our own filthy rags, we'll be consumed by the wrath and justice of God. But the believer is shielded. He's our help and our shield, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. The believer hopes in Christ. And remember what I said in Sunday school, we're saved, right? And when we're saved, we continue to trust in Christ. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like, well, I'm good now. I can go out and live however I want. No, the believer continues. He lives a life of faith, trusting and resting in the Savior, hoping in Christ. Oh, my. So this is the God of the Bible right here, what we've just read. That's the God of the Bible, the God of the elect. And He's sovereign, and He's almighty, and He sits upon His throne in glory. He is the one true God. This is not my opinion. This is what Scripture says. This is what the Scriptures declare. And this is who Paul declared. And this is who Peter declared. And this is who faithful men have declared all through the generations. Now let us look at our text and see what mercy and what grace and what power the God of the Bible has. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? God pardons the iniquity of His people in Christ. Remember, we looked in Jeremiah 50. The iniquity would be sought for, but there shall be none. The sins of Judah shall not be found. Now, the Hebrew word for pardon in our text is defined to lift up, to bear, carry, support, sustain, endure, to take away, to carry off, to forgive. The sins of God's people were bore by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the full weight of God's wrath to put away the sins of His people. He bore the full weight of God's wrath to put away our iniquity. And we by faith trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He pardoneth iniquity. We as humans, this is our greatest need as sinners. We cannot not obtain the pardon by our own works. We can never justify ourselves before a holy and righteous God. The Church of Jesus Christ, in the eye of God the Father, by virtue of her union with and oneness with Christ, is altogether beautiful. God looks upon His people and He sees no spot or blemish. Why? Because He pardoneth iniquity. Because of what Christ has done upon the cross in the place of His people, God beholds no iniquity in Israel. Again, speaking of the Church of God in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Himself declares of His spouse that she is all fair and that there is no spot in her at all. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 23 and put your finger in Song of Solomon 4:7. Numbers 23. Numbers 23. In Song of Solomon chapter 4. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Numbers 23 verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king is among them. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Why? Because he's a God who pardons sin. He's a God who pardons sin. And then look at Song of Solomon 4:7. Look at this. This is Christ speaking of His bride. This is Christ speaking of His elect. This is Christ speaking of the one that He redeemed with His own precious blood. The only way that my sins, and I'm a sinner by birth, nature, and choice. Now I'm saved now, but I'm a saved sinner. But Christ has paid for all my sins. All of them. Look at this beautiful verse in Song of Solomon 4:7. Christ speaking of His bride. Now, remember, we're sinners. But see, He's speaking of His bride whom He's redeemed, whom He's purchased with His own precious blood. And Song of Solomon 4:7 says this, "Thou art all fair. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." She's perfect. She's perfect. And then I'll read you Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'll read it. It says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Why did He do this? "That He might sanctify it and cleanse it." There's no spot in her. There's no spot in her. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by His word, that He might present it to Himself." Now, think of this. God's bride, right? As I said, we're born sinners. "That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, and I love this, and without blemish. Oh my, sinners who have had their iniquity pardoned, who've had their sins pardoned. Oh, what a great God. What a great God. God pardons the iniquity of His people in Christ and Him alone. God's judgment on the sins of His people, God's judgment on the sins of His elect has been satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. Satisfied. If you get two words out of every gospel message, substitution, Christ died in the place of sinners, and satisfaction, God is absolutely satisfied with that sacrifice. He is satisfied. Think of this. We can't pay for our sins at all, right? We can't redeem ourselves. Christ, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, dies as the sinner substitute. We can't satisfy God's wrath and justice and His law. Christ lives the perfect life and then dies the substitutionary death in the place, satisfying the law and justice of God. Substitution and satisfaction. Oh my. So God's judgment on the sins of His people has been satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. And the only way for you and I to stand in the presence of the God of the Bible and not be consumed by His wrath is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next point I'd like to look at is this. Look at Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? We could just stop there, couldn't we? That's wonderful. Wonderful. But look at this. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. And look at verse 19 in light of this. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Let me tell you, if you throw something into the sea, chances are you're never going to find it again. It's gone. All the sins of all the elect of all the ages have been so cleansed that it's like they're cast into the sea. Now our scripture says here, He passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. How does God, who is holy and righteous, pass by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Now remember too, the remnant of His heritage mentioned in this text here is all the elect of all the ages. Those who were given to Christ by God the Father in eternity past is the remnant of His heritage. All the elect. All of them. And Scripture declares He passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. How does He do this? By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of Christ. Let us think back upon the night in Egypt when the Israelites were told to slay a lamb. And not just any lamb. Not just any lamb. But a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, this pointed right to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It pointed right to Him. He's the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. He's perfect. And they were to slaughter the lamb and then shed the blood upon the doorpost and the lentils. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. No spot. Perfect. A male of the first year, the Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. The very God that we read of in Psalm 33 became a man. The God-man. And died on Calvary's cross, before the holy and righteous law of God and justice of God in the place of His people. And he was a lamb without spot and without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. So they put it on the sides and on the lintel. And they shall eat the flesh in the night. Notice they didn't leave the house. They stayed in. Think of this. When Noah built the ark and the Lord had him in, put him in and shut the door, the Lord shut the door. All those who were in the ark were safe, right? All who were outside perished. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And this pictures the Lamb of God enduring the wrath and justice of God in our place. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Not which remains of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What a picture of the sinless one dying in the place of his people. They are told to get in the house, to get under the blood. To get in the house and get under the blood. And now the Israelites were told to stay inside the house until the death angel passed. Oh, what a picture of the believer. The believer in Christ. Covered under the blood of Christ. Look at Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Israel, or against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God will execute judgment upon sin, either in the sinner or in Christ. And how does God, who is holy and righteous, pass by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? The answer is found in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Safe. Why? This pictures the precious blood of Christ. This pictures those who are under the blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, the wrath of God passes by those who are under the blood. Why? Because the wrath of God has been satisfied by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sees the blood, He passes by His people. He sees the blood of Christ upon us. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. How does this occur? By the precious blood of Christ. By the one who's loved us, and He's loved us with an everlasting love, and He's washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And remember, again, Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. The very one who gave the law comes and fulfills the law in the room and place of His people. and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. How long has he loved his people? Oh, he's loved his people with an everlasting love. And washed us, look at this, and washed us from our sins. How? In his own precious blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Are you under the blood of Christ? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next point in our text is, his anger is turned away from his people in Christ. The wrath of God is extinguished in Christ. Look at this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous. Turn if you would there. Psalm chapter 7. Because this scripture declares that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the scriptures declare this. But it also says something in this verse. In the beginning of it. God judges the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. It says God judges the righteous. Not the ones who think they're righteous. Right? Not the ones who think they're righteous. Not the ones who think they're righteous in themselves. But this verse is speaking of those who are made righteous. Made righteous by the obedience of Christ in His life and His death. God has judged the righteous, those who are made righteous. When His wrath against the sins of His people was spent. When the sword of His justice was plunged into the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And all the sins of God's elect were punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does say, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God has been extinguished against His people in Christ. This is why the scripture declares, who pardoneth iniquity, it's extinguished in the death of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope. This is why we say, look to Him and Him alone. There's no other hope for you. If you're trusting in your works, you're trusting in any other thing to be forgiven of your sins, then you're trusting in the refuge of lies. There's only one hope for believers. There's only one hope for sinners. And that's Christ and Him alone. And as a result of God's people trusting in Christ, listen to this verse in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. None. God's people rejoice. We rejoice in this. Look at Micah 7:19. Look at Micah 7:19. As a result of, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Look at this. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. We can't subdue our own iniquities. All we are is sin. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Note again, He will turn. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. This is a God who can do all things if He chooses. Does this sound like a God who has no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet? No. This is a God who has mercy on whomever He wills. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And He has, beloved, for the believer. He has in Christ. And as a result of what Christ has done, He's cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And the believer says, praise His mighty name. The last point I'd like to look at today is, look at this, the latter part of our verse. God delights in mercy towards His people in Christ. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. This mercy that God shows to His people is absolutely unmerited. It's unmerited. And it flows according to God's sovereign will and God's sovereign pleasure. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10. And remember this. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The God of the Bible is the God who has mercy on whomever He pleases. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye, speaking of God's elect, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now this is talking about sinners who've been saved. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a particular people, God's particular people. And remember, this is totally unmerited. This is totally undeserved. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you. He calls us where? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. He reveals Christ to us. Which in times past were not a people. There was a time, and I know for every one of us who are saved, there was a time when we didn't have any care at all for God. Or for His people. Or for His gospel. But now you love the gospel, don't you? Now you love the Christ of the gospel, the Christ who's proclaimed. My. Which in times were not a people, but are now the people of God. And why? What has brought about this great change? What has brought about this great change? We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, right? But what has brought about this great change? Why does the Holy Spirit regenerate His people? Because they're chosen in Christ, right? But look what the latter part of this verse says. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you're saved, the only reason that you're saved is because you have obtained mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And like I said, this is totally unmerited. And the believer knows that. He knows that. We know that we don't deserve this. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And think of our verse. Think of our verse. That our God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Now the God I preach and the Lord I preach is not trying to save anyone. He saves His people from their sins. He's not trying. He does it. He does it. He saves His people from their sins. And He saves whom He wills. And He saves them when He wills. And He delights to show them mercy. Here bring one of His sheep who's out there wandering around. Here, bring them under the sound of the gospel. and hear, give them ears to hear and eyes to see Christ. Every one of you are here, me included, by the providence of God today. It's by God's providence that we're here today. It's not by chance. It's by the providence of God. And He gives His sheep ears to hear, and they obtain mercy. Mercy. God's mercy is abundant. Abundant mercy. It's sovereign mercy. And it's freely given to His people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's nowhere else. It's nowhere else. God shows mercy to His people in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know we're sought out? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 62. Brother John brought this up in his message at his mom's funeral yesterday. And I brought this in. This is beautiful. Do you know that God's people are sought out people? They're sought out people. They're given to Christ before the foundation of the world, and they're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit makes them willing, and they flee to Christ, and they're made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know they'll never be forsaken. Now, other people may leave us in our lives. Friends may leave us. Family may even leave us over the gospel or over just life. But you know that God, when He saves His people, He'll never, ever, ever leave them. He doesn't even leave us before we're saved. Because we're His sheep. We're the sheep given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And He'll never, ever forsake us. Never. Never. What comfort and hope and peace this gives the believer in Christ. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 62. Not only are we sought out, but we'll never, ever be forsaken. Look at this. Isaiah 62, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Christ came to this earth to redeem His people from their sins, and He did it. He did it. And now He's ascended up into glory. And look at this. And they shall call them, being God's people, the holy people. Now they're sinners saved by grace, but they're called the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord, the ones who have been ransomed, purchased by the precious blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. Redeemed means purchased. Bought with a price. The redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out. Why? Because we never sought Him, did we? But He sought us out. He sought us out. He seeks His people. And God's preachers are on the trail of God's sheep. We preach and proclaim the gospel, and God does the saving. He does the drawing. He brings His sheep in. Oh, if you're saved, be thankful, beloved, because God, not only did He redeem you, not only did Christ redeem you, He sought you out. He sought you out. And then look what it says here. A city not forsaken. God's people will never be forsaken. Never. Because they're in Christ. They're in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I've had people forsake me in my life. And I know some of you have too. And it hurts. It hurts. And the pain is real. But my God will never leave me nor forsake me. And if you're a believer, you're a city not forsaken. We're in God's hands. My. Can we not say after looking at these scriptures that our God is a God who delights to show mercy? And how can we say that? How can we who have been redeemed say that? Because He redeemed us. Because He sought us. My. And we're a city not forsaken. He is the only God who pardons the iniquity of His people. He's the only God who passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. And He does all this in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the only God who retaineth not his anger forever against his people, as it has been extinguished. His justice has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. The shedding of Christ's blood for his people, he was made an atonement for our sins. Remember, he's the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, dying in the room in place of his people. And he's the one true God. He's the one true God. And he is the only God who delights in mercy. And if he's been merciful to you, rejoice, beloved. Rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus Christ our King. Rejoice in what he's done for you. Oh, he's the only God. He's the only one who will subdue our iniquities. He's the only one who will cast all the sins of his people into the depths of the sea, where they can never be found no more. Never again. Never again. Why? Because all those sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on Calvary's tree. Psalm 115, I'll close with this. Verse 3 says this. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, we come before thee. What a mighty, majestic God you are. We bow before your sovereignty. We bow before the fact that you are a God who pardons the iniquity of your people, who passes by the transgression of the remnant of your heritage. Oh, that your wrath has been appeased in the Lord Jesus Christ for your people. We just marvel in this, we who believe. We pray that if it's your will, you'd use this message to draw your lost sheep to thee, that they might be given eyes to see and ears to hear, just as you've done for us who believe. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.